Listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they shall take every man a lamb according to their fathers' houses, and a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then a man and his neighbor next to his house shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male a year old, you shall take it from sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs that evening. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning. Anything remains until morning shall be burned. In this manner you shall eat it, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will smite all firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will then pass over you, and no plague shall fall upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament text comes out of the book of Acts. For those of you not familiar with the book of Acts, the first half is about the early church, and then the second half is about sort of the travels of the Apostle Paul as he goes throughout the Roman Empire planting churches. And that's the portion we pick up in. Paul is in a town called Philippi, and interesting story. So we're starting at verse 22, and I'm going to explain why the crowd is going to say and do what they do in the sermon. So 22 through 34. "The crowd joined in attacking them," meaning Paul and his friend Silas. "The magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, the jailer put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, 'Don't harm yourself, we are all here.' The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They answered, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and all your household.' And so Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them, washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And the jailer and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. The word of the Lord. I want to begin this morning with two stories about true believers. True believers. Okay. Story number one. These true believers weren't really sure what they were hearing was true, but they decided that they would do more research. They would go on the internet, they would read about it, they would listen to any number of people talking about it in YouTube videos. They began to meet with each other online, and over time, they became true believers. And their true belief led them to, about a week and a half ago, to go to Dealey Plaza in Dallas. Dealey Plaza was where, for those of you who are old enough, where JFK was shot. And they went there because they believed that JFK Jr. was not dead, but that he would appear there in Dealey Plaza in order to become vice president on a president-vice president ticket in 2024. These folks had been listening to Q. For those, do you know Q, QAnon? They'd been listening to Q, and they decided that they believed enough to come to Dallas and to await JFK Jr.'s return. Story number one about a true believer. Story number two about true believers. These people had heard the rumors. They had seen articles on the internet and on the web. They had seen it on television. But they weren't sure if they really wanted to believe this. And so they began to do their own research. They began to listen to people they believed to be experts. And then, a few days ago, some of them at 1 o'clock in the morning decided that they had all the information they needed and they were true believers that the coronavirus vaccines were both efficacious and safe for children over the age of 5. And so they lined up their children, took them to their pediatricians, and they had their children inoculated. Two stories of true believers. Now, you might say, John, well, really, those stories have nothing in common. What is it that links them together? How can those people, how can you talk about them as true believers? Isn't belief something sort of this religious thing? Well, what I want to offer you this morning is that believing actually consists of two components. Okay, there are two parts to believing. And both of these parts were part and parcel of both of these groups of true believers. So part number one is the acceptance of a perceived reality. In other words, believing begins with saying there is a particular perceived reality out in the world, and I am going to accept that reality as being true. For those who showed up in Dealey Plaza, their perceived reality was that John F. Kennedy Jr. did not die in a plane crash, that he'd been hiding out all of these years, and he'd been hiding out just waiting to sort of show up again. That was their perceived reality. The perceived reality of the parents was that they watched as the Food and Drug Administration, and as the CDC, and as their pediatrician said to them, no, look, here are the tests, here's how these vaccines have been tested and researched, and they are safe, they are efficacious, they are going to work. And so, for them, that was their perceived reality, that there was a way for their children to be safely inoculated and to be made safe from COVID-19. Okay, so that's the first part, the acceptance of a perceived reality. Now, the second part is acting upon that perceived reality. Because true believing is not just saying, well, I accept this reality, because you don't really accept it till you act upon it. And so for the QAnon folks, for those who believe JFK Jr. would come back, they acted upon their perceived reality. They drove to Dallas. They flew to Dallas. They met out in Dealey Plaza on the given day. And there they were, and they fully expected this event to happen. Now, when it didn't, interestingly enough, they had to get tickets then for the Rolling Stone concert that night in Dallas, because the rumor spread among them that this perceived reality was that, no, he wasn't showing up in Dealey Plaza, but that he would be at the Stones concert. Now, if I was someone coming back from the dead, being at the Stones concert would be okay. All right, but that, and so they acted upon it, right? They believed it, they acted upon it. Same thing with the parents. And one of the stories we saw on the news this week was that, I don't know, I think it was one of the counties opened a clinic like at 1 a.m. or something, as soon as, and parents actually took their kids and they lined up to get their children inoculated. And across this country, hundreds of thousands of parents have acted upon this belief that the vaccines are efficacious and safe. And so those are the two parts: the acceptance of a perceived reality, and then acting upon that. Now, why that matters is that one of the things that we're called to do is believe, right? We're called to be believers. That's sort of the language we use about ourselves. And what we'll discover by looking at these stories this morning is that those two pieces are actually part of what we might call biblical believing, biblical faith. Okay, that they are integral to these stories. So let's begin with the Old Testament text. All right, so the people of Israel, the Hebrews, are captives in Egypt. They've lived there for 400 years, for a number of years, decades, maybe hundreds of years. They have been slaves. Their life is not good. They have cried out to God. Moses shows up and says, listen, I have a perceived reality about God, that God is this liberating God. God has told me that God is going to set you people free. Well, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And each time Moses did something, the lot of the Israelites became worse. Their life became harder. And so you would think that their perceived reality was, well, God is not really a liberating God. But something seemed to happen. With the unfolding of each plague, something seemed to change within the Israelites, that their perceived reality of God was that maybe, just maybe, this God really is a liberating God, that against all odds, because folks, this is an absurd idea, because Egypt was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, with a massive army, with a godlike Pharaoh, and these people have no weapons, they have no army, they have no power. How can this God set them free? And yet, when Moses comes to them and says, okay, here's what God wants you to do. Take a lamb, roast it, eat it, put your sandals on your feet, get your staff in your hand, eat it in a hurry, put the blood of the lamb on the lintel of the door and down the doorpost. Do this because when you do this, you will be passed over by the angel of God, and then you will be free. And what do the Israelites do? What do the Hebrews do? Just that. They sacrifice the lamb, they take the blood, they put it on the lintel, they put it on the doorpost. Against all odds, their perception of reality had become God was a liberating God and that God would set them free. And for those of us who know the rest of the story, God does just that. The Exodus. God sets them free to move out into the wilderness and then into the promised land. Perceived reality, action upon that perceived reality. Now, the neat thing about biblical faith is that it has a cascading effect. That this perceived reality doesn't just sort of end with this story, but somehow it has this cascading effect over time where it touches all of the rest of the story. And we can see that in our New Testament text, in this Acts story. We can see it in multiple places. And here's what I mean. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, is a good Jew. He was raised as a Pharisee. He knows Torah. He knows the scriptures. And so for him, he believes that God is a liberating God. That is the perceived reality that he's accepted. That's his understanding. And he sees this liberation coming fully around in and through Jesus Christ, through Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? And so, this is the story about how he and Silas end up in prison. So they go to Philippi, and they are teaching people about this Jesus and about this God. And they're teaching, and this woman keeps following them around. And this woman keeps saying things like, these are the followers of the great God. And well, it turns out that she's a soothsayer who gets paid to say sooths. She is a fortune teller. She's a slave. And her owners make money because people will come to her and she will tell fortunes. And in a sense, what they all believed was that she could do this because there was a spirit in her that controlled her. That she wasn't a free human being. She wasn't free because she was a slave, but she was also a slave to this spirit. And so Paul and Silas, finally, they've just had it, right? This woman keeps following around, yelling things, and they're done with this. And so they cast that spirit out of this woman. Well, she's free. She's free of the spirit, and soon she'll be free because her owners can't make any money with her anymore. She's useless to them. And needless to say, they're a little ticked off. And so they gather their friends and they start saying things about Paul and Silas. These people have come to destroy our religion and our city, and we need to do something about them. And so the people rise up and they grab Paul and they almost kill him. But instead of killing him, they have him, he and Silas, beaten with rods and thrown in and shackled. And so I want you to think about this, that Paul and Silas believe that Jesus is a liberating Jesus, that God is a liberating God. And what do? They act on it by what? Liberating that woman. They don't just say, well, honey, this is your lot. No. They set her free. So, and then that idea, see, this is that cascading effect of believing that God is a liberating God. And this cascading effect continues through this story. Because suddenly you have Paul and Silas, and they are in prison. Their feet are shackled. But what are they doing? They're praying. They're singing. Why? Because they believe God's a liberating God. They believe somehow God can and will set them free. Now comes the earthquake. And a lot of people say, well, there it is. God set them free with an earthquake. Folks, earthquakes in this part of the world happened all the time. And nowhere in the story do Paul and Silas say, oh, look, God set us free through an earthquake. And the story doesn't say God set them free through an earthquake, because guess what? They still weren't free. And we know this because when the jailer rushes out and is about to take his own life, and he's about to take his own life because he believes that all of the prisoners are gone. Because they could have. They could have all walked out. But they're not free. They stay where they are. The prisoners stay where they are. And Paul says to this man, don't take your life. Don't do it, because we are all here. See, somehow Paul and Silas understood that this jailer was really the one in prison. This jailer was the one who wasn't free. That they believed that even though they were in stocks and in prison, they were free because they believed in this liberating power of God. But this jailer was petrified. He was terrorized that he would lose his life. And not just lose his life, but as someone who let prisoners go, you would be humiliated, then you would be tortured, and then you would be executed. And so he is overcome with this intense fear and dread. And so when he comes to Paul and Silas and says, "How can I be saved?" He's not asking, "How can I get to heaven?" This is not what he wants to be saved from. He has no idea what heaven is. He has no idea who Jesus is. What he wants to be is saved from this fear, terror, this possibility of what is in front of him. And what does Paul say? Paul sees deeper into this man that he needs to be set free just from this cage in which he has found himself as a cruel agent of the Roman governor. And so he says, "Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about this liberating God." And he tells him, and the man is set free. The man is liberated. And we know he is because, one, he and his whole family get baptized. We know he's been set free because he finally frees Paul. Just like Paul freed him, he now frees Paul. He brings Paul and Silas out of the prison, and he heals their wounds. And then he feeds them, and he invites them into his house. He's been liberated, and now it's his time to liberate these men who have liberated him. This is that cascading effect of God's liberating power. And the wonderful thing is that God's liberating power didn't stop 2,000 years ago. My friends, we are all the beneficiaries of this liberating power. Because that's part of what believing is. Believing is having this perceived reality that this God we know in and through Jesus Christ is a liberating God who will set us free. And then the challenge then is for us to act upon it for ourselves, but also to act upon it for others. Because I think what many of us have seen, heard about, or experienced is that God in Jesus Christ is capable of finding those of us in the prison of hopelessness and freeing us to a place of hope. That God in Jesus Christ has found us in a prison of anger and has freed us to come into a place of contentment and love. That God has found us in a place of fear and has freed us into a place of fearlessness. That God has found us in a place of doubt and has given us into the freedom of belief, of confidence. That God has found us in a prison of sin and set us free into a place of forgiveness. That God has found us in a place of death and set us free in eternal life. This is the perceived reality of the church. That God finds us wherever we are, wherever we are imprisoned, wherever we feel captive, and God sets us free to be the people God desires us to be. And let me just say, I can witness to this because I am only here because there have been moments in my life when I have found myself imprisoned. Fear, anger, hopelessness. And in each of those moments, whether it's God directly or God through the work and help of others, has set me free again and again and again. This is belief. It is believing in the liberating power of God in and through Jesus Christ. And so my challenge to you for this week and in all the weeks ahead is to ask yourself, how am I allowing this liberating power to be at work within me, setting me free to experience all that God has for me, to become the person God wants me to be? Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so thankful that you are indeed a liberating God who sets all of us free. Help us to allow you to do just that, now and always. In Christ's name, amen.